thank you, Peace Chapel, for faithfully giving back his tithes and for your generosity in giving of your offerings today. Appreciate that. Well, I got to say it. I've been saying it every week. Easter is in 4 weeks. 4 weeks, April 20th. It's coming up. So a high percentage of people are likely to attend church if invited personally by a friend or a family member. So I'm going to encourage you, be thinking about, praying about, invite them to that service. This is typically when somebody who doesn't go to church would come to church for that day. And so where are they going to go? Maybe you can invite them and save a seat for them, and we would love to have that, and we can celebrate the risen Savior together. I have a few things in my possession that I'm trying to keep nice. Collectibles, souvenirs, keepsakes, mementos, things like that from the past, right? I have here... Let's see. Does anyone have any guesses what's in this old shoebox? A dead frog? You're right. It is baseball cards. It's all my baseball, football, and basketball cards that I've collected over the years. And I remember as a kid getting on my bike and pedaling to 7-Eleven. Remember those? And you get the Slurpees, right? And there would be a pack of cards that you would pick out, and you'd be like, I hope this has got a good card in there. And then you'd open it up, and you would chew that stale gum that was in there, and you would thumb through the cards, right? And so, but as usual, the pack you picked didn't have any superstars. They were all duds, like Bob Stanley. Who's that, right? Mike Sedan, Gary Woods, Frank Lewis, Kevin House, John Hanna. These are nobodies, right? Like, oh, brother. But that's what you got, and so you put them in your shoebox, and then you went on your way. But I have a few collectible cards that I believe have some monetary value. I have a John Stockton card, and I can't find it. Where is that? It's here somewhere, but there it is. It could be up to $150. That's pretty cool. Now, I'm from Utah, and John Stockton was a Utah Jazz player, so growing up, he was, like, amazing. And then we also have a Karl Malone basketball card that could be worth up to $340. And so I do have that one right here. There it is. So don't try stealing it, okay? It's in my box. Stop it. All right. But I also have a card. It's in a little better case. And this is a Ricky Henderson baseball card that could be valued up to $5,200. So I don't know if it's true of this one, but the internet, you know how it is, right? It could be $6 or $5,000. Who wants to pay for that? But it's Ricky Henderson, and that's the picture. Now, if I were to keep these valuable cards protected and preserve them in a better place than a shoebox, right? The value could even go up with some time. With time. I think we all try to keep things we own for as long as possible, right? For example, what happens when we get a new car? We park way out in no man's land. Why? Because we don't want a random cart to fly into our car or someone's door to ding our door, right? We do that. We're good at that. We maintain our homes, right, to increase their value. We check the HVAC systems and the plumbing for leaks or clogs. We check the smoke and the carbon monoxide detectors and make sure the fire extinguishers are up to code. We check the windows and the roof and the chimneys and the gutters and the downspouts because we don't want flooding in our house. The dryer vents, the water heaters, and all the appliances. There's so much to think about because we want our home to increase in value. We put meaningful pictures in frames so they not only look nice to display, but they're preserved that way. We protect our valuables in safes, right? Important financial documents like birth certificates and passports and social security cards and marriage licenses. And we also keep our legal documents in there, our wills, our property deeds, and car titles. And we put jewelry and heirlooms, even guns, USB drives, and cash in that safe as well to keep it safe, right? Safe. The things that we value, we tend to preserve and protect. The things that we value, we tend to preserve and protect. We're continuing our year-long theme of relationships. It was and is God's idea that we have a relationship with Him and also with one another. I've said this just about every week since the beginning of this year. God is passionate about His relationship with you and me. And I believe there's someone here that still doesn't believe that. But God is passionate about His relationship with you. And that passion carries over into our relationship with our money. That passion spills over into our relationship with the church. Well, today we're going to begin a new series titled Relationship with the Mission. Relationship with the Mission. What is the mission and should we accept it? Right? Those are great questions. I read that you and I live between two gardens. The first garden, where Adam and Eve first lived, where God created the world and in the beginning, and then sin entered the world and basically blew it up. And the second garden, when God will make a new heaven and a new earth, where we'll rule and reign with Him for all eternity. But until then, we're living between those two gardens. We're not here currently on this planet at random or by choice. We are here on a mission from God. The mission for every believer is to make disciples. As we are being discipled together, we help others live out their faith that honors God. Well, how do we do that, right? Jesus gave us the Great Commission that's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, through baptism and teaching God's Word and sharing the love of Jesus to a broken world and by serving others with compassion. It's through prayer and worship and repentance and forgiveness, right? We have a mission from God before Jesus comes back. We're not just supposed to be sitting here twiddling our thumbs, right? There's a mission for those who call Jesus their Lord and Savior. So what is this relationship with the mission? What is that, right? What does preserving have to do with the mission? The title of my message this morning in this relationship with the mission is Salt of the Earth. Salt of the Earth. And whenever you hear that phrase, salt of the earth, it generally means a person is good, they're dependable, and they're trustworthy. Regular folk who are decent, they've got common sense, and they're just honest. A grandfather who was always there when you needed him, right? A boss who treats everyone with respect and dignity. A neighbor who's always willing to lend a hand. You know, people that we meet traveling through a small town, just salt of the earth, just ordinary, down-to-earth kind of people, just good people. So that's kind of what goes through our brain when we hear that phrase, salt of the earth. That's salt of the earth. Where did that phrase come from? Well, there was a large crowd had gathered, and Jesus, because of that crowd, he went up on the side of a mountain, and he sat down and began to teach. It's famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it covers a couple of chapters there. And it starts out with the Beatitudes, right? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. And he explains those. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Jesus continues to teach about being persecuted for his sake. And we find that the chapter 5, starting with verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Wow. Jesus ends the Beatitudes with, blessed are those who are persecuted for doing what God approves of. who are treated badly for doing good, when people will mock and insult and mistreat and persecute and hurt and lie and speak evil against you. But be full of joy. Rejoice. Be very glad. Be happy because of it. Because your reward in heaven will be great. Jesus reminds them that they are in good company because the prophets of old went through the same thing. Then Jesus declares that you are the salt of the earth. But he goes on to explain that if the salt loses its saltiness, it can't be made salty again. You can't re-salt salt. So it's no good. It's tossed. It's thrown out. But what did Jesus mean by that? Great question. Obviously, Jesus is speaking in a time when there was no ice makers, there was no freezers, and there was no refrigerators. In the hot climate of Palestine, the only way to preserve meat was to salt it or to soak it in a salt solution so it didn't rot or it didn't decay. They would rub down the meat or the fish with salt to preserve it. It's still a common in many remote areas of the world today. Salt is a preservation agent which blocks decomposition and decay, right? Salt could literally make the difference between life and death in a time when fresh food was unavailable. It's one of the earliest of all preservatives, and it was a highly valued commodity in the ancient world, right? The Greeks and the poet Homer, they used to call salt divine. In ancient times, couples carried salt to their wedding. In Germany, the bride's shoes were once sprinkled with salt. The Romans used to say, nothing's more valuable than sun and salt. Roman soldiers were paid in salt. And if a soldier was derelict in his duty, he was not paid because he wasn't worth his salt. You've heard that phrase. Salt was used as a sign of friendship in ancient times. Even today in the Arab world, when a man shares the salt of another man's meal, right, that man comes under his protection and care. Even if it's the man's worst enemy and they ate his salt, right, he would be obligated to protect him. Salt also has medicinal value in the ancient world as it does today. Wars were even fought over it. Entire economies were based on it. Salt was a form of currency used for barter and trade. What's interesting is our English word for salary comes from the Latin word salarus, meaning salt. Salt naturally purifies, it cleanses, and preserves from corruption. Salt was and is extremely significant. If you look through Scripture, Lot's wife in Genesis 19 turned back and looked at the burning cities and turned into a pillar of salt. Salt was required in all the sacrifices. God said in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, you must also put on all your grain offerings salt. Stands for your agreement with God that will last forever. Do not leave it out of your grain offering. You must add salt to all your offerings. See, the offering would be unacceptable without salt. In Judges 9, Abimelech, he captured and he tore down the city of Shechem. And what he did is he threw salt over the ruins so nothing would grow there. Before the days of notary republic, who would authenticate the legality of a document, when two men entered into a business agreement, they would haggle over terms until it was settled. Then they would eat salt or portions of food together, and eating the salt bound them together. It was called a salt covenant. And this covenant established a contract that was not to be broken, right? God speaks of a covenant of salt with David in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt. God established a lasting covenant with David, a covenant made by sacrifice, and that sacrifice was always, always salted. In Job 6, salt was used for seasoning. God in Psalm 107 made the fertile land salty because the people there did evil. In Ezekiel chapter 16, it talks about the fact when babies were born, they were rubbed with salt as a disinfectant. Jump to the New Testament. The gospel is like salt. It quickly and powerfully penetrates the heart. You see, salt should appear in a believer's character. Salt should appear in the believer's conversation. The world today, you know, I don't know if you know this, but the world today is not going toward order, but what? Disorder. Just watch the news. It's slowly and surely rotting away in corruption. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. Our aim here at Peace Chapel is to point people to Jesus. When someone is salty, it usually means someone is angry, they're bitter, they're resentful over something trivial. Yeah, he's just salty because he lost the game, or she's feeling salty about the way he talked to her. But it could also mean someone who helps preserve. And in your relationship with the mission, you must be a preserving nature in society, influencing the world to Jesus. A salty Christian. Not in the negative sense, but in a positive, preserving sense, right? A Christ follower who helps preserve the world. For example, the first Great Awakening revival in England was at a time when the rest of Europe was in political chaos and upheavals. Even secular writers acknowledged that it was because of the impact of salty Christians like John Wesley and George Whitefield that England was spared the effects of the horribly bloody revolution that swept through France in the late 1700s. Those salty Christians prevented corruption and decay, and there was revival. You take the salty Christians out of this world, and the world will rot and deteriorate rather quickly. If we weren't here, right? Without Jesus, without salty Christians, the world will suffer moral decay, even worse than what we're seeing today in our world. The truth is, the world is rotting. The world is crumbling. Society, the culture, it's not getting better. It's not getting better, but worse. And quite often, Christians complain about how bad the world is. But hear me this morning, the culture is simply doing what comes natural to them, rotting in sin because it doesn't have the salt of the gospel. Instead of pointing fingers at how bad society is, the church should be asking the question, why isn't it more effective in preventing sin decay? As theologian John Stott points out, when society does go bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach. Reproach is another word for blame or accuse, right? We tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not rather reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question to ask is, where is the salt? Where is the salt? It's been said, if you think about it, a fish lives in a salty sea but doesn't taste salty. In other words, the church must influence the world and not be influenced by the world. And in this relationship with the mission, the church is called to be salt. Salt. Well, what is the meaning of salt according to Scripture, right? It could mean purity because of its white, you know, radiant properties. It could mean it's a purifier because salt, you know, it stings and purifies a wound. It could mean thirst because salt creates thirst. But I believe salt to be a preservation agent. It's used to preserve something from decaying or corruption. And Christians should be a preventative preservative in the culture. To say that again, Christians should be a preventative preservative in the culture. Christ followers are called to be the salt of the earth when their lives have a preserving impact upon society. And as followers of Jesus, you live in this world to restrain evil. The rottenness of a decaying and dying society is held back to some degree by the authentic holy living of the people of God. Acting as salt, the church is the only preservative in the world. It's like rubbing salt into the meat to preserve it. Christians need to be rubbed into this world. And the real question to ask is, where is the salt? Where is the salt? How are followers of Jesus to be salt in the world? First thought this morning is, I am to be seasoned with grace. I am to be seasoned with grace. Now, let me take a little poll this morning. How many, by a show of hands, how many prefer salty over sweet? Okay, there's a few of you. How many prefer sweet over salty? A few more hands. How many, it's both? Okay, right? Just about every restaurant, they have a salt pepper shaker right at the table. And salt, right? Because when you add salt or pepper, salt to your table, to your food, it adds flavor. It makes it taste better. I don't know if you know I stole this today. So, that's right. I was in Walmart this week. There's a whole aisle, a whole complete aisle dedicated to salty food and snacks, right? It's not there to look pretty and take up space. People buy it because they like salty stuff, right? Am I right? You like salty? Jesus calls you the salt of the earth to be seasoned with grace. Paul writes about this relationship with the mission in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says this, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders." Think about that for a moment. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You see, Paul was given attention to their witness to those outside the faith. He was concerned not only about their behavior, but their speech. Be wise in how you act toward them. Let your words be full of grace. Choose your words carefully. Everything you say should be kind and well thought out. Let your speech always be gracious. When you talk, you should always be kind and wise. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive. Never say to someone, "Now take this with a grain of salt," right? No. Your talk, your conversation should be seasoned with grace. Wise, uplifting and challenging and full of flavor. You see, your words have power to build up and to tear down. Your words have power to build up and to tear down. You see, a sharp criticism or an angry word could easily tear down your Christian testimony, your witness to those outside the faith. Just like that. Your words have power to build up and tear down. I am to be seasoned with grace. Second thought is, I am to be seasoned for goodness. You see, salt seasons your food to make it taste better. And your life should point people to Jesus, to those without Him. As one commentator said, there's a sense in which this is a quiet witness, the power of the influence of a godly, righteous, virtuous life in your family, in your neighborhood, at your job, your school. the power of influence holds back the corruption. Wow. Jesus tells the disciples, then he asks them a question in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Salt is good for seasoning. He tells them, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Right? He's asking that question again. You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. You see, salt is essential for life itself. There is salt in your blood, in your body. Your life should be salty, used to do good for others, especially those who don't know Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes you salty, seasoned with this goodness, and you are being a good witness to others for peace and to the mission. What are the qualities of salt, right? Salt adds flavor to the food. Salt preserves food, and salt heals wounds as a purifier, as a sterilizer. You should be adding flavor as a follower of Jesus to your world. Being a sterilizer of people's wounds and helping them heal, we are to be seasoned with grace and seasoned for goodness. Last point this morning is I must follow Jesus. Seems kind of obvious, right? Jesus reminds his hearers about about underestimating the cost of discipleship and following him half-heartedly. It's like someone who starts out on fire in their relationship with God, but over time, other things begin to compete for first place in their lives, and the salt slowly loses its saltiness and slowly loses its flavor. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? There's that question. Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. Jesus said manure. Wow. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Flavorless salt isn't good for the soil or the manure pile. It's garbage. See, there's a cost to following Jesus. There's no time to wallow in self-pity. There's no time to be half-hearted. There's no time to be distracted by shiny idols in our lives, right? Be full of grace and goodness in your actions and in your words. Because when we do that, you help stop the spread of decay in your world by being salty. Because your world is rotting and decaying. And if your Christianity is also rotting and decaying, it won't be of any good. I've told you this before in a message. My youth pastor used to challenge us, if the world can't see a difference in you, what difference is there? We are to be salty Christians, and we do that by following Jesus. Not following me, not following rules, following Jesus. Choose to follow Jesus and bring flavor to a rotting world. So, relationship with the mission. Our relationship with the mission is being salty Christians. Again, it's not the crabby kind, It's the gracious ones. It's the for goodness, right? Bringing the healing power of love to a dying and decaying world. We are to be the salt of the earth. We, not government institutions, right? We, not educational institutions, not organizations, but you and me. We are the salt of the earth. We can't let the government or other institutions, as good as they can try, right? Jesus says we are the salt of the earth. We are to be full of seasoned grace for goodness. You see, salt just sitting in a salt shaker, it's not effective, right? Until it's shaken out into a dying world. John Hopman says this, I love this. This sanctuary can be a salt shaker. You can come in here once a week, have a lot of fellowship with other salt, and think your job is accomplished. Instead, God wants to pick up this sanctuary and shake you out all over the city. He has brought you together as his salt only to scatter you. He wants you to be an influence for Jesus. Isn't that a great thought? We're here, we gather, We're encouraged. We worship. We pray for each other. We hear the word. We're challenged for the week. You know, as we go back to our homes and our workplaces and our neighborhoods and families, that's where God sprinkles us out there to be an influence, right? Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth, influencing every level of society to purify, to preserve, and to prevent decay. You see, our world, our society is like meat, raw meat. It's rotting. People are in rebellion to God. They are spiritually decaying. I don't know if you know this, but a little pinch of salt can make a large amount of water salty. It only takes a little bit. You see, salt is effective and can make a difference. Just like followers of Jesus, salt of the earth can make a difference in our worlds, right? People need God's love. People need God's peace. People need God's forgiveness. They need His salvation. And for us to remain salty, right, and not lose the flavor of God's love and grace in our own life. I read a story. A missionary couple had served for 15 years among a particular people group in Kenya without seeing any outward response. They labored faithfully, serving the people, teaching the gospel, and doing all they could to set Christ before them. But no one responded until a couple of days after their departure. The missionary families made, two gardeners and a milkman converged upon the empty house, related how they now missed these Christians. They all wept about this sense of loss and reflected upon what they saw in them and what they had taught them. And one by one, they called upon the Lord, coming to faith in Christ. The church among that particular people group was born without a missionary, but not without the influence of salt. That Christian family that lived among these people for 15 years, faithfully living unto the Lord, right? What they did not accomplish with their missional approach, they accomplished by being Christians in a decaying world. They left a mark, and people's lives were changed because of it. I want to reread Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. In the Message paraphrase, says this: "You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me," Jesus said. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. He goes on to say, "Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage." See, our relationship with the mission is to be salty Christians who are salt of the earth, salt of the earth. You're at lunch today. Hey, what was the message about? Salt of the earth. We're to be salt of the earth. Are you a salty Christian? In a good way. Let's pray.